Well, happy Mother's Day, ladies. God bless you. Thank you for everything you do. And we will dismiss the kids now to their... Oh, we haven't done birthdays yet. I'm sorry. Do we have any birthdays? Okay, when... Oh, we did that. Okay. So, shall well, I was paying attention. So, sorry, Tim, wherever you're at. I'll try to pay better attention next time. Also, we did make the that middle room next door into a cry room. So if anybody wants to take little ones over there, I think Ray was going to put a speaker. You can't see, but wouldn't be looking at much anyway for the message. But there's a speaker over there, and it's pretty nice over there. If anybody wants to, but you're certainly welcome to just stay right here with the little ones. But I ask you to please turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, we're looking at the first 10 verses. I've entitled this message, Mothers of Faith. But I ask you to please stand in honor of the Word of God. We'll read Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." The word of God for the people of God and to all of our ladies. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Well, Father, I thank you for bringing us out to worship you together. And Lord, to celebrate Mother's Day, to celebrate the mothers you've blessed us with, Lord, I thank you for my mother. I thank you for my wife, my children's mother. I thank you for the mothers of our church, the natural mothers and the spiritual mothers. Lord, I thank you for every woman in this body. I ask you, by your grace, as the wonderful counselor and as the God of all comfort and our hope, that you would minister your word to each heart and to us men as well, and that we would honor our wives, honor our mothers, honor our the ladies of our churches, sisters in Christ. We ask you to minister your word to our children in their classroom. and by your Spirit, apply it to their hearts as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this message is for every woman in the church. It's for natural mothers, adoptive mothers, foster mothers, and spiritual mothers. Every woman has naturally, particularly feminine giftings and characteristics that God uses. When God the Father speaks of his tender, nurturing care for his children, his comparison is to that of a mother. In Isaiah 49:15, God says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you." It's natural for a woman to nurture and have compassion. It's contrary to everything the culture is telling us. Our differences are more than physical. We're put together different spiritually, emotionally, mentally, all kinds of different ways. We are different. We're each gifted, and women have a particular gifting and propensity to nurture. God says, well, surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. Tragically, we see in our society women who don't nurture. We see all kinds of things, but that's when the scripture's talking about being without natural affection. That's something contrary to what God has put naturally in women. They're made more particular for this. In Matthew 23:37, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to Jerusalem, he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a rooster gathers his," is that what it says? No. He says, "as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings." He's drawing a distinction. He's talking about the animal world here, but there is a certain nurturing, drawing in characteristic that women are naturally endowed with by their Creator. He says, "I long to do that, you were not willing." But in addition to their natural giftings and characteristics, if you're a Christian woman, every Christian woman also has spiritual gifts that are imparted by the Holy Spirit. You've got spiritual giftings as well as physical giftings. Gloria Furman, in her book, Missional Motherhood, her first chapter says, mother is also a verb. A mother is a noun. It's a woman who bears children. But then to mother, it is a verb. Oxford defines it this way: to bring up a child with care and affection. To mother a child is to bring them up with care and affection. Now, every Christian woman has within the sphere of her relationships, whether it's a natural child or not, every Christian woman's been entrusted with someone who is less mature, who needs to be brought along, brought up with care and affection, maybe less mature as a Christian, maybe not even a Christian yet, but God's brought them into your life to minister to them, to bring them along. And in that sense, bring them along on the path to maturity with affection, with care. Every Christian woman is a mother in that sense, both as a noun and as a verb. And they're to be actively involved in that person's life. God's entrusted us with relationships, and we're to invest in those relationships that he's given us. And there's a unique calling and gifting that women have. And we see even in, for instance, Titus chapter 2, where the older women are taking that role with the younger women in the church. They may or may not be their physical descendants. They may just be other women in the church, but they take that role to themselves, teaching them. And so, speaking to you mothers of faith, we'll look this morning at Jochebed's example of faith in birthing, nurturing, surrendering, waiting, and hoping. Explain those as we go. The first thing, though, is we see Jochebed's example as a woman of faith in birthing. In verse 1, a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. Did I say the wrong book or something? Exodus chapter 2. Okay. In verse 1, a man of the house of Levi went and took his wife, a daughter of Levi. And so the woman conceived and bore a son. The first thing we see is Jochebed birthing by faith, bringing into the world by faith this child. See, what do you mean by faith doing that? Well, in Hebrews 11:23, we're told by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents. And so we see that both of Moses' parents were involved, but Jochebed is prominent. That's his mother's name, we find out later in Exodus. She's prominent. In fact, one thing scholars point out that really stands out in the first 10 verses of Exodus, Moses' upbringing, is how prominent a role women play as opposed to men. His natural birth mother, his sister caring for him, showing great courage, approaching Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh's daughter herself having a tenderness towards this baby. Obviously, Pharaoh's going to sort of notice suddenly his daughter has this baby, and, you know, he didn't see 9 months go by or anything. This is a Hebrew baby. She's going to defy Pharaoh's order. But by faith, his parents hid him because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. They were not afraid of the king's command. This is a time where the Israelites had been in Egypt, been brought to Egypt by Joseph, and they were a time of favor with the Egyptians, but as time went on, a king arose who didn't know Joseph, and as the Israelites grew in numbers, Pharaoh, owned by Satan, typifying Satan, picturing Satan. Satan doesn't like it when the people of God increase. Pharaoh begins to try to work the Israelites to death, putting them under hard bondage and slavery, and they multiply even more. He finally issues this edict that if a baby's born and it's a girl, let her live, but if it's a boy, you're to kill it. And so you can imagine Jochebed finding out she's pregnant. Many Hebrew women would be praying for a boy because they wanted to be the one who brought the Messiah into the world. I can imagine Jochebed praying for a girl, saying, let it not be a boy. Pharaoh wants to kill all the boys. But then the boy is born. And by faith, she brings him forward into the world. That's her situation she's in. We also, bringing children into this world, by faith bring them in. We look around us at all the threats to our children. We look around and see all the multitude of ways that they can be sidetracked, trapped, destroyed, all kinds of things. Satan's got thousands of implements at his disposal. He's got a whole world system on his side. He's got an entertainment industry, on and on and on. We see all these things, and then we have us, we have our children, we go to church, we have our Bibles. In Revelation 12:4, John says he saw the dragon, Satan, standing before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as it was born, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can feel like that. We could feel like Satan just right outside the delivery room, or even inside the delivery room, just wanting to devour this child we're bringing into the world. Jesus says his church is a little flock, and you see this big world out there. And it takes faith to bring your children into the world. There's a thing I like to read from time to time. It's called Ask Pastor John. It's John Piper, and he'll answer people's questions about things. And one of the recent questions, a lady asked this question. She says, when you look at the world in which we live, and you look at all the dangers, and she says, why bring children into this evil world when we know they may end up ultimately in hell? That's the stark reality. Why bring them into this world? She says, is it really worth the risk of bringing children into this world facing this grave danger? And John Piper says, well, I'll give you four reasons why it is worth the risk. And the first one, the most important one, is just flat out obedience to God. He said, obedience to God is always worth the risk. God said in Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. I've heard preachers say, you know, in case you hadn't noticed, it's been done. There's billions of people. I think they've entirely missed God's point here. What God is saying, he's speaking to people who were unfallen, Adam and Eve. He's wanting his world to be filled with his image bearers. He puts them in a garden. Obviously, when they get kicked out of the garden, they're still in the world, so the whole world's not a garden. It's good. God's given this mandate to fill the earth and subdue it. He's given this mandate to tend and keep the garden, and he's told them not to eat of this tree that will kill you, and you won't get the world populated the way I want it to. God's saying, it seems to be saying, tend and keep in this order and beauty and harmony and expand it through the whole world and populate the world with image bearers who are going to show forth my glory, who are going to love me and are going to be my vice regents in this world, and the whole earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord, not just through the creation itself, but through his image bearers bearing his image in love throughout the whole world, throughout the whole earth, that Adam and Eve in their unfallen state would have babies. These babies would grow up and have babies until the world was filled with these unfallen people who love God uniquely and individually, show forth his glory in all kinds of wonderful ways, along with his glory being revealed in the rest of his creation. But instead, man fell. And since the fall, yeah, we filled the earth, but we filled it with carnal minds that are at enmity with God. Human beings who want nothing to do with him, reject him, shake their fist at him. That's what the world is filled with primarily. People are at enmity with him. But God is building his kingdom, and he is filling the earth little by little with redeemed sinners who do love God. Christians love God sincerely, howbeit imperfectly. And we do reflect his glory, again, imperfectly. One day we'll be glorified and we'll truly reflect his glory. But John Piper says, obedience to this commandment of God, filling the earth and subduing it. The reason in Malachi he put the two together is that he wants godly offspring. God still wants to populate his world. And he's given his church, he's given us all people, but Christian people, this command to fill the earth and subdue it. The second reason is God is infinitely wise and good. God is love. God is good. His wisdom is beyond our even fathoming. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, his ways are higher than ours. His thoughts are higher than ours. He's infinitely wise and good. He has good reasons and purposes and plans. And we have to be very, very careful lest we begin to think in a way that implies that God's ways are foolish or unwise or cruel. We need to be so careful in our thinking, and I would say careful in even our feelings towards God, which are probably governed by our thinking. We need to be very careful that we don't begin to start having a resentment towards God, thinking there's something about him that is not perfectly good, wise, righteous, and pure and holy. He is the standard of those things. He's no man's debtor. There's nobody that's above God morally. He's the perfect standard of morality. So he's infinitely wise and good. The third is this. It's a high and holy calling, not just for a woman to physically give birth to a child, but even more for parents to agonize in spiritual labor pains until Christ is formed in their children. He refers to Galatians chapter 4:19, where Paul tells the Galatians, and Paul himself now using the language of childbirth, applying it to himself, he says, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Paul's saying, I'm not just going to count on some profession of faith or something. I want to see Christ formed in you. I want to see the fruit of the Spirit in you. I want to have strong confidence that you really are the children of God. And I'm going to agonize. I'm going to go through anguish before the throne of God on my face in prayer until I see that happening. And then he'll be praying for the rest of his life for them. And this is where spiritual motherhood comes into play. We can't birth spiritual children. Only God can bring about the new birth, the spiritual birth. But we can agonize before God, bring them before his throne, and be on our faces in prayer. I was talking to one of you around Christmas time, and I forgot to ask permission to say this. I won't say the name. But this lady just said, you know, the older your children get, once they're out of your house, you're just going to be on your face all the time in prayer for them. And she's so right. So spiritual motherhood comes into play here as well. And then the last reason is for the sake of God's elect. That is, Jesus says things like this: all that the Father gives to me will come to me. The Lord tells Paul in such and such a town, look, fear not, Paul, I have many here. There's people who are still going to come to faith here. And he says he's not slack, as some count slackness, saying, well, the Lord's delaying his coming. No, he's long-suffering toward us, not wanting any to perish, but for some to come to repentance. And there are still those in our day and in the future, however long, till the last one that's going to believe believes. And so we're still populating this world, because God still has sheep out there that are going to hear his voice, and they're going to come to him. They're going to respond in faith. And we want our Lord to be worshipped and adored and glorified by each and every one that the Father has given him. And so by faith, we bring children in this world. By faith, we birth children. But second of all, by faith, women of faith nurture. They nurture those children. It says when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him for 3 months. She saw he's a beautiful child. You know, every mother sees her child as beautiful. That's a part of being a mom. Say somebody has a face only a mother can love. You don't hear people say, well, even a mother couldn't love that face. No, whatever that face is, the mother still loves that face. Thankfully, some of us have a faith only a mother can love and only a wife can love. So doing all right there. But this word can also mean, where it says she saw he was beautiful, it can also be speaking of being fond of or wanting to keep something. Douglas Stewart, an Old Testament scholar, he translates it, says a possible translation is that when she saw him, she longed to have him, longed to keep him. And so she hid him away. She hid him for 3 months. And then he couldn't be hid anymore. And then in verse 9, later on, she'll have him for 3 months now, and then she'll have him for a few years as he's returned to her to wean him, to nurse him. And it's kind of hard to tell when children were weaned back then, but most of the commentaries say around 3 or 4 years probably. So she would have him for 3 or 4 years, formative years. No doubt taking care of him, nursing him, but instilling the things of God in him. The first 5 books of the Bible hadn't even been written yet, but certainly it's an oral culture, and the truth of God was passed down, and she's no doubt instilling that in him. We have Bibles now that we can instill that, but she nurtures by faith. The word nurture actually means to suckle. It refers to the act of nursing, but it's come to mean even more than just nursing. It means to, you can spiritually nurse them, you emotionally do, but you're taking care of them, you're caring for them, and you're wanting to see them grow and develop and thrive and be healthy. You nourish the children. And the most important thing, nourishing them on the things of God by instilling the Word of God in them and also living in accordance with the Word of God. Christ's character coming forth from you as you Build yourself up in the faith as you rest in Him and as you walk in the Spirit. And so you care for them, you love them, you provide physical and spiritual warmth and safety with a loving affection that wants to see that child thrive. More than just wanting to see by the world standards, wanting them to see better off financially than we were, wanting them to have a college education, have a better job, whatever it may be. There was a lawyer who, the way someone got his attention, asked him what he's going to do when he graduates law school. So I'm going to put my shingle out and I'm going to set up my practice. And he says, then what are you going to do? He said, well, I'm going to hopefully have a long, successful career. He says, okay, then what are you going to do? He said, well, then I'm going to retire. So what are you going to do after you retire? So, well, I'm going to finish out my days. Hopefully I'll have some money put away and I'll be pretty well off. I can enjoy my later days. He says, and then what are you going to do? He says, well, I'm going to die. He says, yes, and then what are you going to do? Then's the judgment. It's your spiritual well-being that matters. It's their spiritual well-being that's most important. We want to see them growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody tells us how fast it goes by, and you blink and it's gone. So wait, they didn't tell me the half of it. They're already grown. And so how crucial it is that we redeem the time. It's so easy to waste time. We don't know how much time we have. She had 3 months with him. She didn't know if that was all she was going to have. Thankfully, she had him back, but just probably 3 or 4 years, and then he was gone. We don't know. At some point, they'll be out of the house. We don't know if we'll even have them that long. We don't know when they would be taken from us. It's so crucial that we invest in nurturing them in the things of God. And women of faith, because of the general influence, and because generally having more time with them plays such a crucial role, plus just the motherly nurture and the attachment that the child has with the mother, how crucial that is as women of faith nurture their children by faith. But then the third thing is surrendering them. Surrendering the children to God. In verse 3, when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. It says she took an ark for him. The only other place in the Bible this word is used is in Genesis 6 through 8, Noah's ark. It's the word that's specific used here, nowhere else in the Bible. Perhaps Jochebed even thinking of that. Again, an oral culture, far better memories than we have. Perhaps she thought of God preserving Noah and the ark. And she called this little basket an ark, as she put her baby in it and committed him to the providence of God, surrendered him to God. It's beyond her control. Doesn't necessarily mean she just set him out into the Nile to sail on down. She may have hid him in the reeds where it'd be away, the one place the Egyptians wouldn't be looking for him, the place of death for babies, to hide him there and maybe to go back and try to nurse him, but where his cries wouldn't be heard by Egyptians searching for male boys. Don't know. But she had to trust him into God's hands. She had to surrender him to God in this little ark. We have to do that. It's best immediately to do that. Before we even know you've conceived, to be committing the baby to God. When they're born, you commit them. We have baby dedications. We don't practice infant baptism here. Believe in believer's baptism, but we have baby dedications where people like Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1 just, for this child I've prayed and now I've dedicated him to the Lord. And we dedicate babies to the Lord. Don't even have to always be babies. One of the most touching memories I have is Richard and Brenda Holness, as they dedicated their children, Ashley and Damien. And I think Damien was in his teens and Ashley preteen, but they brought their children, and they just, we want to rededicate our children to the Lord. And the children saw the love they had for them. The church saw the love for they had for them, and to pray for them and support them, but to dedicate them to the Lord. And then to surrender them. David Rosales talks about how when you first have your baby and you're trying to wanting to walk and doing all this stuff up and down stuff, and they're wanting to walk, and so you start helping them, and then they take their first step. He says it's such a joy that they take that first step. But then he says, but then you realize it was a step away from you. And from here on out, they're going to be stepping further away from you. And you have to surrender them to God. The first day of school, you send them off to school. All kinds of anxiety if you see them going off to school and you're having to trust God with them. Or they get seriously ill. And it's something where you start realizing, I could lose this child. And you have to surrender them to God. It's out of your control. And the mothers of faith understand, things are out of my control. I'm resting in God. I'm trusting them to God, and they're His. They're in the best hands. But it's difficult because we walk by faith and not by sight. And we have less control as they get older. Maybe you send them off to college. Maybe they go off to war. And you just have to surrender them to God. You can't grab them and hold them and keep them safe. They're out of your hands. But sooner or later, we have to surrender them to Him. Maybe you see them go astray. You say, seems like they just totally blew off everything we taught them. It's just gone. Surrender them to You, Lord. You can reach the heart. I can't. But the mothers of faith surrender their children to God, and they're in the best hands. They can go anywhere in this world. You can't physically get to them. They can't go anywhere in this world where they'll be outside of the reach of your prayers. You can pray for them anywhere in the world, and God is everywhere, and He's all-powerful, and He hears your prayers, and He can respond, and He can answer those prayers no matter where they're at. So the mothers of faith, they birth by faith, they nurture by faith, they surrender their children to God by faith. And then they wait on God by faith. Some of the hardest part, waiting on God by faith. In verse 4, his sister, she's not named. People think it probably was Miriam, older sister. She stood afar off to know what would be done to him. And then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. And the Egyptians saw supernatural power in the river. She goes to bathe in the river. Her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child. And behold, just by pure luck, pure chance, the baby wept. No, by the providence of God, the baby wept. Providence is God's wise governing of all things after the counsel of His own will. As we read in Ephesians 1, God sovereign over all things, in charge of all things. And a word is used to describe how God works providentially, concurrence. Con, like chili con carne, means with currents, with the current. And the idea is this, you've got the river of God's will coming. Nothing can change that. Then you've got the river of human will and decision coming. And the two join together. And God uses all of our decisions, everything we do, He meshes it into His plan. And so we do what we want to do, and at the same time, we're fulfilling God's will. Like Joseph, when he told his brothers in Genesis 50, you meant it for evil, everything you did, but God meant it for good. The very same thing. You guys aren't off the hook for your decisions. You chose to do that. God didn't make you do that. But God used it for good. And so God, in His providential care of Moses, certainly He can cause a baby to cry. The baby wept, and Moses' daughter had compassion on him. Pharaoh's daughter, she doesn't come across as this mean gal, that the wicked stepmom that's going to raise Moses. She seems to be a caring, compassionate woman who's an Egyptian. She sees him, she has compassion on him, and says, this is one of the Hebrews' children. And her heart's knit together with this baby now. And then verse 7, his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you? Again, this girl is probably not more than 12 years old. And she approaches Pharaoh's daughter, a slave, Hebrew slave girl, goes and approaches Pharaoh's daughter. Tremendous courage this girl's showing. Already showing spiritual motherly care, as it were. Certainly big sister care. In verse 8, Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the maiden went and called the child's mother. And then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So not only is Moses not going to be killed, but the state's going to pay his mother to nurse him and to wean him. But she had to wait on God to see what he's going to do. I'm sure she didn't expect anything like this. And that's how it often is. God's ways are not our ways. His peculiar glory is such that he works in ways we can't even imagine. And when we think all hope is lost, then he comes through in ways we can't imagine. If we hadn't read about the Red Sea, who would have figured God would part the Red Sea? So maybe he'll help them fight their way out of this situation, give them ability to fight they didn't have before. Don't know what he's going to do, but no, he's going to part the Red Sea, and he'll drown the Egyptians in it, save the Israelites. He's got resources and means and ways that we can't even imagine. And in his perfect providence, he does things we couldn't dream of. That's why we just ask him to take care of them. And his plans are so different than what we may have asked for. But you don't know what will happen. You don't know the future, but you know that God is good. You know that he loves you so much that he sent his son to undergo the greatest evil anybody's ever gone through to save you. And you know that the love you have for your children that causes this anguish of soul comes from him. And he loves them more than you do. And you know that he's causing all things to work together for your good as his child. So you walk by faith and not by sight, because by sight you can just give into despondency, but it's by faith. God's got them in the sense I've committed them to him. They're his. They're not mine. I've committed them to him. And we agonize in prayer. We trust in his promises and in his word, which does not return void, he says, and in his Holy Spirit who applies the word of God to their hearts. And then we wait on him. We wait on God in his providence. And then last, mothers of hope or mothers of faith, hope in God. Mothers of faith are hoping mothers. You hope in God. He's our ultimate hope. The woman took the child and nursed him in verse 10. The child grew and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water. Imagine being Jochebed. You have him and you're investing in him. You're telling him about the covenant promises of God, no doubt. You're telling him about his faithfulness. You're telling him about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You're telling him about the promises of this coming deliverer. You're teaching him about the people of God, the kingdom of God, what you know of it. You're putting these things in him. But then eventually the time runs out and her son is weaned and now he becomes another woman's son. Can you imagine? She hands him off and it says he became the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Though later on he said, I'm not going to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, because Jochebed's nurturing, the Holy Spirit used that and it bore fruit later on. And Moses said, no, I'm going to suffer with the people of God. They're my people. But she had to wait on God and she had to hope in God. She had to hand her son over, and he became the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But where's Jochebed today? Where's Moses today? We don't know where Pharaoh's daughter is today, but Jochebed's in heaven right now. She's enjoying heaven with Moses, and he's never going to be taken away from her again. He's hers forever now. She's in heaven. We have to trust in God. Hope in him, in his sovereignty, his goodness. And you don't know what he's going to do with what you do with that. You may not know 500 years from now. You may not know until you get to heaven what all came of what you did as you serve the Lord. Andy Stanley has a saying my wife showed me. It says, your greatest contribution to the kingdom of God may not be something you do, but someone you raise. Of course, there's a lot of doing and raising them, but you see his point. His point is saying you may not think your life amounted to much. You don't know what God's going to do. First of all, you don't know what he's going to do with your life that you didn't realize. But also, you don't know what he's going to do with your offspring, both natural and spiritual. What he's going to do with that. You know, we've heard the things of the people who led Billy Graham to the Lord, or Dwight L. Moody, or people like this. We don't even know their names. But look what came of that. So mothers of faith, mother by faith. Mother's also an action word. It's a verb. By birthing, whether it's bringing children into the world, or as Paul talked about, agonizing over those souls that are entrusted to you, whether you're natural children or whether somebody else has been brought into your life, and you're coming before God in prayer for them, and you're laboring for them in prayer, like God did the like Paul did the Galatians, and you're nurturing them, you're caring for them. They know they can always come to you. They know you should think of sin as the worst thing in the world, and have nothing to do with it. But if you sin, you have to know it's forgivable. You can't think you've gone too far. You come back to God, and I'll always be here. And you know I'll always be here for you no matter what you do. I'll always love you. My arms will always be open. I'm his flesh and blood to be here for you. And you nurture them, and you care for them, and you surrender them to the hands of God. And you realize all my labor, all my caring, everything I do, can never give anybody a new heart. Billy Graham can preach the gospel, utterly powerless with all his gifting to give anybody a new heart. Anybody that was saved through his preaching, the Holy Spirit had to give them a new heart. We surrender them to God. We wait on God. And sometimes you wait years and years and years, but you keep hoping in God, and mothers of faith always hope in God. You keep hoping in God, in his love, his goodness, his sovereignty, and his providence, in his word that doesn't return void. So in Revelation 12, Satan was wanting to devour Jesus when, as soon as he came forth from the womb. God the Father wouldn't allow that. We trust our children to him. They're his. And we can trust God with our children. Satan can't devour what God's protecting. Trust your children into him by faith. Hope in God. Give them to him. They're his. Trust them into his hands. Father, we just want to... I want to thank you, Lord, for your word to the ladies of our church, to the mothers, natural, spiritual. I pray that you would make this a balm to hurting hearts. I pray that you would bring peace to anxious hearts. Lord, that your joy would be the strength of these ladies, if even as in the midst of whatever they're going through. We celebrate Mother's Day, and rightly so, because we're so blessed by our mothers. We're so blessed by our wives, the women of our church, your women. Lord, I pray you grant them a wonderful, blessed, joyful Mother's Day, that they would enjoy your love for them overflowing their hearts. Their children would honor them. Their children would rise up and call them blessed, both natural and spiritual children. Lord, bless our mothers. Bless them the rest of their lives and help them by faith to continue birthing and nurturing and surrendering to you, waiting on you and hoping in you. And Lord, if there is any who don't know you, may this be the time, the day they turn to you in faith. Lord Jesus, you died on the cross to save us from our sins. And we can turn from our sins and place our faith in you. You forgive us. You welcome us into your family. If anybody hasn't come to faith, I pray that they would right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
One day in your house, there is one day in your courts, and thousands of willing, we'll see you all back next Sunday. Have a wonderful rest of the day.